It is so good to see you again after all this time. And yes, Brent and I are getting older. Eric and Brent, I said that. Gil, I've called him Brent all day long. Eric and Gil and I went golfing today, and they golfed, and I rototilled. So I'm going to send the course a bill for all the work I did with all of that. Turn to Romans chapter 12. And I realize that it's in 1 Peter chapter 1 that really the idea of this comes from, which is, be holy for I am holy. And of course, that's a reference from back in Leviticus. But when you start thinking about the whole idea of holiness and how important it is, I don't know that I've ever been assigned a topic that is more meaningful than this particular topic. It's always important, and if there ever was a time in my life that it was important, it's right now with what's going on. And so there's just so many different applications that go along with this and how important this is. But one of the things that's true is that sometimes people try to assign the relative importance of books in the New Testament, and Romans many times comes out on top as the most important book. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. It comes as close as anything else comes to as a systematic revelation of the plan of redemption by God. In a complete kind of form. Every book is important. Every book has its tremendous value that it gives. But Romans is of tremendous importance for the reason that we're talking about this week. Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11 set the foundation upon which we build our house as Christians. I mean, mentally, you can go back to Matthew chapter 7. We won't turn there, but mentally go back to that, where at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as a concluding thought, he said, if you build your house on the rock, whenever the storms come, your house will stand. Chapter 1 through chapter 11 of the book of Romans are the rock. Then, beginning in chapter 12 and verse 1, he starts talking about the house. And this is what he's doing as he's discussing this. And he is talking about how to be holy. The first 11 chapters are about what's true and what's false. Beginning in chapter 12, he starts talking about what is right and what is wrong. And that's how we build this house on the rock. And that's why this is so very important for us. And that has everything to do with us having the concept of holiness in our lives. The first 11 chapters are a series of facts that are indisputable. Then he begins to talk about acts that we need to engage in based on those facts. Redemption comes in two phases. Redemption comes in the first phase where we are redeemed by the blood of our Savior. But sanctification, holiness, the whole thing that Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is the phase that almost all of us are in, I assume all of us are in our lives tonight. We strive to be holy. And that's what Paul's gonna discuss in all of these chapters, and we're only going to get through two verses. So, you know, I just mentioned that right at the start. The idea of redemption and the idea of sanctification are two sides of the same coin. They are wedded together, and they are absolutely inseparable. And God wants us to understand that that is the case. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he uses a phrase, obedience of faith. And he ends the book in Romans chapter 16 and verse 26 with exactly the same phrase. And so what he does is he bookends chapter 1, chapter 16, and everything that goes in between with the idea of the fulfillment of the obedience of faith. And that is another way to talk about, it is another way to say the need for us to strive to be holy. The need for us to try to strive to live a life that is worthy of a saint. Now, I got to say, I never think of myself as a saint. I just don't do it. And there's a lot of reasons why. There's really good reasons why. But God thinks of me that way. And God thinks of you that way. And I don't think of myself as being holy, but God does. And He thinks of you that way too. I sometimes think that Satan has taken away those words from me and I need to get them back. And maybe we can think about that a little bit as we go through these sermons that we're going to look at in this 3 days that we're going to discuss all of this. So the first thing that he talks about as he says what he says here, and I need to turn to Romans chapter 12, that will really help my part of this discussion as we look at this. He says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, I didn't pick this passage because the word holy is there. I pick this passage because the whole theme of holy is there. But God put the word there for us so that we would understand what's going on. And so, present your bodies a living sacrifice and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So as we talk about these passages and we talk about this section of Romans, there's just a couple of things that I want to take note of. This section has the characteristic of law. These are not suggestions that he makes as he discusses this. For instance, if we look just a little bit further down in verse 3, for through the grace of God given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. How many times does God talk about pride? And he talks about it here. How many times has pride been the thing that has kept us from achieving the holiness that we need to have? Now look down at verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimations. Folks, these are not suggestions. These are laws. These are responsibilities. These are, it's what we would call them, imperatives. It is imperative for us, if we're going to be holy, that we're going to look at this section and these requirements that he lists here as being something that we've got to do. It's something that we've got to work on. So the first thing we notice about this is that this has the characteristic of law as he discusses it. Look back at chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. When we start talking about law, the passage in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 is very often misunderstood. So we're going to talk about it just for a second here tonight. In 6:14, he says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but you're under grace. Now what happens is people think grace equals permissiveness. And that's far from the truth. That's cheap grace, is what that is. I heard that phrase a long time ago and it really struck a chord with me. And I think that's a failure that folks can have if they don't understand the responsibility that law has. Law is not to be confused with legalism. They're two different things. Law says, do this and you will live. Legalism says, do this and you will live. Law says, live and you will do this. That's the difference between those two things. And we're not legalists, but we are understanding the responsibility of the law of God. Second thing about this section, and this is easy to observe here, is that there is the language of worship here. Now, he's talking about living a sanctified life, but he keeps talking about worship. And he's not talking about what we're doing right now alone. There's way more to it than that. He's talking about a worshipful life that is lived 24/7. And he uses terms that we always associate with worship. He uses the word offer. He uses the word sacrifice. He uses the word service. When you think about the Old Testament, you can easily see how those fit into a concept of worship. But when we think about the position that we find ourselves in as New Testament Christians, we can also see that. But the offering that he's talking about is not just something that you do on Sunday morning. It's all the time. It is a lifestyle of worship. And I think that's really, really important because not only because he just puts it here for us to understand that here, but it is the sacrifice that God wants from our lives that produce the holiness that he's after. We shall be holy because he is holy. And the way to holiness is to live this life of sacrificial worship. So, number one, you have the language of worship here in that. Number two, he talks about two things. He talks about your mind and your body. Those are inseparable. When it comes to worship, those are inseparable when it comes to sanctification. And those are inseparable when it comes to holiness. It's not just my mind. It's not just my body. It is both of these wedded together. And then a third thing that's inescapable here is human will and divine will. He says, as he says this, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies. You present your mind. But the thing that helps us do that is the grace of God. So we've got the activity that we engage in, and we got the grace that gives us the ability to do that. We are not going to be holy if we don't put those two things together. It's just simply not going to be possible for us to achieve. So he says, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God. And first thing he says is therefore, and that's chapter 1 through chapter 11. But he says, I urge you by the mercies of God. Now, the word urge, sometimes we think of that as being, well, it's kind of a suggestion, but it's really more than that. My son is here tonight, so I can pick on him. I do anyway, but since he's here. Okay, when as a parent, you say, James, here's what I want you to do. He knows that's not merely a suggestion. He knows that the authority of a parent is behind that. My dad and mom did it with me. I did it with him. He's doing it with his children in a very good way. So when Paul says this, there's this understanding that it's not just something that he's just kind of saying out the corner of his mouth. The authority of an apostle is behind this, and the authority of an apostle is the authority of Jesus Christ. So the urging, what this urging really does is it appeals to the motivation. There were times when I would say, James, do this, okay? But there were times, probably not enough, when I would urge him to do it so that he would be motivated in the right kind of way. And I think that's why Paul says what he says the way he says it here. I think that's why God says what he says to us here the way he says it here. He is urging us to do this because he wants us to be motivated from within. And so the emphasis is on motivation. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 15? There was that discussion about not washing the hands thing, you know. And there was this ensuing discussion that took place where Jesus said, don't you understand? It's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out. It's what comes out of your heart. It's what comes out of the inside of you. Now, you think of the whole idea of holiness. Their idea of holiness was about washing your hands and what goes in your mouth. And Jesus says, no, the whole idea of holiness is what comes from your heart, from the inside, from what motivates you. That's what holiness comes from. And that's where holiness is displayed. So, as he says, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, notice mercies of God. That's shorthand for chapter 1 through chapter 11. That's what he discussed in chapter 1 through chapter 11. Everything that was in that was about the mercy that God has laid in our lap. Have you ever been the recipient of the mercies of God? Every day. In every kind of way. But it's not just what God blesses us with the physical things that are part of our lives. It's the mercies of God that have been found in the blood of His Son that hung on a cross for us so that we would not have to suffer for our sins. So he says, I urge you by these mercies, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, he's talked about bodies before. Go back to chapter 6, which we've already been in chapter 6. Let's go back there one more time. In Romans chapter 6, begin reading with me in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, so many times people think, I can serve God with my mind, but the body's something else. That's not what he just said, is it? And he's going to say this a couple of more times. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members of your body as an instrument of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Now, turn to chapter 7. In chapter 7 and verse 25, he is talking about the struggle that he engages in. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. But as he talks about this struggle, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin. Now, he's not trying to make some kind of obtuse delineation between his mind and his body. He is fighting his body. And that's the point, I think, of what he said in chapter 7. He is engaging in the fight for holiness, and his mind, as he has delivered it to God, is doing exactly what we're looking at in chapter 12. And so this passage becomes a manifestation of what he's urging us to do as we look at this. So he says, I urge you therefore by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Remember all those dead sacrifices in the Old Testament? Those are gone. The sacrifices God wants now, the sacrificial system based on the sacrifice of his Son now, is you and me really doing what we're doing tonight, at least in part, with this. And this is where the holiness comes from. And then he goes on to say, present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. many times, you know, you hear a sermon about somebody who is a Christian on Sunday, but they're just not quite that way on Monday. It just is the way it is sometimes. And that's not what he's saying here. It's an everyday event. And it's an every moment event. I mean, we could go back to chapter 7 where Paul says, that I want to do, I don't do it. And that I don't want to do, that's what I do. And he's just all frustrated. He's talking about the everyday event. He is fighting it. And he's never going to stop. God is so pleased with that. That's what God's pleased with. Is somebody who will fight Satan right down to the deck about the things that he's tempting that person, whoever they might be, to do. So the holy life, the holy sacrifice, the spiritual worship is all summed up in every one of those things. Now look at verse 2 of chapter 12. And do not be conformed. The offering or the change we offer our bodies by refusing something. We offer our bodies to God by refusing something else. And that, so the positive thing that we're trying to achieve in being holy before God is by refusing to engage in something else. I wrote this. This is a quote from somebody else. We resist by not buying into the relativistic and sin-justifying value system that exerts constant pressure on us. That's what we do when we offer ourselves to God. Now, here's something that I would have never known if someone else hadn't pointed out to me. All of this is present tense, which means this is not a time or an act that you do just one time. It's ongoing. And the second thing is it's in passive form, which God does it for us. We yield to Him as He works in our lives. And the third thing is it's imperative. Present tense, passive form, imperative. Present tense, ongoing process. Passive form, we yield to God. Imperative, this is something that we've simply got to do. How in the world are we ever going to be holy if we don't do this? And then he goes on to say, in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is the faculty by which the soul perceives and discerns the good and the true, the right and the wrong, that which is correct. The word worldview is used a lot today, and I think that's a really good term to use. And people talk about worldviews and different things, and there's a lot of different biblical examples of that. Eliphaz had a worldview, and it was not correct. And he wound up doing a whole lot of harm with it. And, you know, you get to the end of the book of Job, and God says, my wrath is kindled against you and your two friends for what they had done. But we've been in Eliphaz's shoes before. We've had worldviews that kindled God's wrath. I grew up in Birmingham, Alabama. And in 1963 was when those guys put the bomb in the church and killed those innocent little children. And I watched on television as they turned the German shepherds loose and turned the 150-pound pressure fire hoses on teenage children. And you know what my worldview told me then? My worldview told me that was okay. And I'll tell you a great sin that took place in Birmingham at that time. And I know it because I lived a part of it. The churches of God's people said, that's political. We don't talk about that in the pulpit. You know what's going on today? Some of the greatest sins that have ever been taught have been said, oh, you can't preach that. You can't talk about that. That's political. We're making the same mistake that we made back in the 60s. It's not political. It's moral is what it is. Okay? And so we need to renew our minds to what God has to say in His Word. If we don't do that, we're just simply not going to be holy before God. And then He says that you may be able to prove. And I wrote this down on my notes. Christians are able to subject all options, whatever option it might be. We're able to subject all options to the test of God's Word and are able to distinguish between the will of God and the choices of demons. Now you think about that for a minute. What was going on back in Birmingham? It was the choices of demons is what it was. What's going on today? Same thing. Satan never stops. He just continues to press and press and press with all of that. An unsaved person cannot trust his moral instincts because they have not been governed by God's Word. That's why Paul is writing to the Romans to tell them this is what they needed to do. I mean, if we started reading, we already read some of this, if we started reading in verse 3 and went on down, you would think, well, this is just common sense. Boy, people have jettisoned common sense many times in their life. Many times. And so the person that is not saved, that is not striving to be sanctified, that is not striving to be holy in his life, is probably not going to know some of this at least. And what they're going to do, because they have come to the Savior to be saved, they're also going to come to the Savior to be educated. And in this holy life, God helps us, and He encourages us, and He educates us, so that we can be like Him. We've got to yield to that. But when we do, our Father is pleased. And we become the kind of light and we become the kind of person that God is pleased with and that God wants. And if you look at the last of verse 2, which he says, and when he says, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good, number 1, acceptable, number 2, and perfect, number 3. He lists these three things. Good means morally good. How's somebody going to know what moral good is if they don't read their Bible? If not governed by God's Word? How's somebody going to know what is acceptable? And it means acceptable to God. Not somebody else. What is good and acceptable if they don't let themselves yield to God's Word? And then the third thing is perfect, and that means adequate and complete. And so as he sums all of that up there, that is just such a powerful thing. Before God completes our redemption, we must cry out to be redeemed. And in the crying out of being redeemed, it means that we want to do what God wants us to do with our life. In becoming the kind of child, becoming the kind of person, becoming the kind of Christian that reflects what God wants in this. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How serious are you about that? I'm not trying to get on you. I'm just trying to say, how serious are we about this? It's so important to be serious. I don't know how many years ago it was. I've forgotten. But I've been going whitewater rafting, and it never was enough, you know. It never was thrilling enough. Well, I got my thrill. I went on the Tuolumne River with some friends of mine, and man, what a mess. They had two guides in the boat. They never have two guides in the boat. They just have one. They fill the boat up with the rafters, but they didn't do that this time. They had three rafters and two guides. The warning bells should have been going off in my mind, but they were not, you know. So, and then as well, luck would have it, I got in the number one boat, which they called the probe boat, because there were three really bad sections of this river. And if we didn't make it, everybody else would, because they would avoid where we went. So, okay, we get into the first one, and it was like an absolute train wreck. I was in the middle. I got thrown into the front. My head jammed under the gunwale down there. And when I finally got it out, there was nobody else in the boat except me and the guy in the back. And his paddle was gone, and my paddle was gone, and we were totally at the mercy of whatever was going to happen to us. Okay. So we get slewed around, and the boat just pancakes itself on this set of rocks right in the middle of the river, and the water's doing this right in front of the boat. So we're kind of standing like this with our heads up here, and the boat just turns. And my head's in the water about 10 inches. I mean, instantly. And I'm looking at the guide, and he's looking at me through the water. And then two great big old hands just drug me right down into that mess. Totally dark. It was like agitation. It's like the agitator and spin cycle at the same time. Upside down, all around, everything, way down there. So I start coming up, and I think, okay, everything's good. And then I go right back down again. Then I start coming up, and I think, okay. And then I go right back down again. I start coming up. I see light. I start kicking. And then I just go right back down there again. And it was like the clearest thought I think I've ever had in my life. You could die doing this. I had no control. None whatsoever. I told this down in Florida, and there was a girl that talked to me after. She said, I was sitting on the end of my seat, and I was wondering if you made it. I thought, okay. So I did. I made it. And so I've not ever been in a situation in my life where I thought I was going to die. But it did make me serious about things. How serious are we about what Paul says here? We need to be real serious about it. I mean, we've got a loving God who cares for us, who loves us, who is just doing everything he can do to encourage us and to sustain us and to inform us. I mean, we've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we're the ones who got to be serious about it. We're the ones who got to yield. We're the ones going to work. And I wrote this down. Where did I write it? Oh, here it is. We can't do it without God, and he won't do it without us. Our holiness is bound up in those two things. And that's what he's saying in part here as he discusses this. And so as we have cried out to God for our redemption, we also cry out to God for our sanctification. And that's exactly what God wants in our lives. So, there you go. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that's about holiness. Get your songbooks out. If we can help anybody this evening to achieve something in their lives of a need that they have, we would be more than happy to do that. Please let us know what it might be. And if it's about the gospel, it's about being buried with Christ in baptism, let us know about that, of course. Let us stand and sing.